So what I would like to do this evening is talk about a story from the life of Jesus that I have mentioned in passing multiple times over the last few months, but I would like to just do a more in-depth look at it. And that is the story of John 15, when Jesus tells his apostles, "I am the vine, I am the vine." So let's just read the text. John 15, verse 1. John 15, beginning in verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. "I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that you have spoken, that has been spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be complete and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I call you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is Jesus at his eloquent max. This is in the life of Jesus before the crucifixion, as he is going to be talking to his apostles and giving to them many different departing wisdom. But here he tells a narrative story where he describes himself as a vine. He describes himself as a vine. And when we look, I think, a bit deeper at the Old Testament roots of what this means, it's going to have, I think, a lot more meaning than we often give this text. But before we actually dig into the text, I would actually like us to sing this text. So I've asked Grayson to lead us in song number 75. So go ahead and get out your songbooks, please. And Grayson's going to come forward and lead us in a singing of this text, number 75. Grayson.
Let's all stand together.
Do mi so do. I am the vine and ye are the branches. Bear precious fruit for Jesus today. Branches in him no fruit ever bearing. Jesus has said, he taketh away. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. I am the vine, be faithful and true. Ask what ye will, your prayer shall be granted. The Father loved me, so I have loved you. Now you are clean through words I have spoken. Living in me, much fruit ye shall bear. Dwelling in you, my promise unbroken. Glory in heaven with me ye shall share. I am the vine and ye are the branches. Ask what ye will, your prayer shall be granted. The Father loved me, so I have loved you. Yes, by your fruits the world is to know you. Walking in love as children of day, follow your guide, he passeth before you, leading to realms of glorious day. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. I am the vine, be faithful and true. Ask what ye will, your prayer shall be granted. The Father loved me, so I have loved you.
So what does that mean? I am the vine. Of course, it's a metaphor. Jesus has many of these in the book of John. He describes himself as the bread of life. He is the good shepherd. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the giver of living water. And indeed, he is the vine. What does it mean for Jesus to be the vine? Well, much like anything in the new, for us to get a full understanding of what this means, where do you think we need to go? We need to go to the Old Testament. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. If you read this verse in its just isolation, you only read John 14 through 15, there are still many spiritual truths that are there. But I think really to understand more fully what John 15 is talking about, we need to understand the Old Testament context here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. For long ago, I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every hill and under every green tree, you bowed down like a whore. Yet, I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me. Do you notice who here is the vine? The vine here is not God. Okay? In the context of Jeremiah chapter 2, the vine is Israel. So he says, I planted you a choice vine. God is saying here, I who was the planter, I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. So here's the imagery here. Israel, in their pursuit of idols, went out as a wild vine. God, however, came and planted Israel as a true vine. Now, the imagery, of course, you'll understand. You ever seen a house that just has vines growing absolutely all over it? My mother cannot stand houses like that. Says it feels like they're being suffocated. Whenever you have a house that just has wild vines all over it, the vines are just going everywhere. They're untamed. I mean, you just can't do anything to stop the vines. That's what Israel had done in her pursuit of idols. They'd become so untamed that they were no longer submitting to God, but rather they were going after idols. So God then says, I planted you a choice vine. Now, this is Old Testament imagery back to Moses. We won't turn there, but if you look at Exodus 15, verse 17, Moses himself describes Israel as a vine. Now, let's go to Psalm 80. Psalm 80 is really going to help us to understand the sense in which Israel is the vine. Now, let me explain why this is so important. As you go through the I am statements of Jesus, many of them have their origin in Old Testament imagery. So, I am the bread of life. What does that come from? Manna in the wilderness. I am the giver of living water. It comes from Marah. Comes whenever God gave water in the wilderness. I am the good shepherd, a reversal of Ezekiel 34. There are many times where God says, I am through Jesus. But what's interesting about these is nearly all of them are a fulfillment of a previous divine quality. But what's interesting about this one is, this is not God saying, yes, I was the shepherd, but now my son's the shepherd. I was the way, now my son's the way. I was the word, now my son's the word. I was the light, now my son's the light. Rather, this is the nation of Israel was the vine, now my son is the vine. Do you see the change there? This isn't the fulfillment of a previous divine quality in Jesus. This is the fulfillment of an Israelite quality in Jesus. Let me show you why that's so important. Look at Psalm 80. Psalm 80, this is of Asaph. Verse 7. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought out a vine of Egypt and drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that is in the field feed on it. Before we continue, do you notice what's happened here? Again, think back to Jeremiah 2. Think back to Exodus 15. Israel had become untamed in Israel. God then took the nation of Israel, planted her in the ground in the land of Canaan. And then as Israel was planted in the ground as the seedling of a nation, that nation then grew up into a grand tree. If you remember from Proverbs this morning, Isaiah 11, the stump of Jesse, same imagery there. The idea is God took his nation, planted her in the ground of Canaan, in a land flowing with milk and honey, in a land that was fertile, in a land that was going to be prosperous, and planted his people there. And as the nation of Israel grew, they became might. They became mighty. They became grand. They increased in number. They increased in grandeur. They increased in power. And then her might became known all throughout the area of Canaan, so that then her might even covered the mountains with its number. But Israel becomes sick. Start to have a plague. And then that vine that had spread and become a great pillar becomes wasting away. Verse 14. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine. The stalk that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire, they have cut it down, and they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your right hand be on the man of your right hand, so that the Son of Man, when you have made strong for yourself, then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. Here, again, think through this imagery here. Israel is the vine. What God is asking for, restore her. And I want to make just one passing note at biology, okay? Why is God described as light in verse 7 and verse 19? Why is God described as light in verse 7 and 19? If you look at verse 15, that the stalk at your right hand planted, for the son whom you made strong for yourself. What does a plant require to grow? Photosynthesis. Two things. Really, two outside forces. Light and water. What's God going to do? God is going to be the photosynthesizing agent behind the growth of Israel. And that's why it's so important to understand Jesus' earlier claims in the Gospel of John. It's in John 8, where he says, I am the light of the world. Whenever Jesus talks about I am the light of the world, it's not just, it's part of it, but it's not just the fact that he is the one who is shining forth as a light of righteousness, but it's also light has always been related to growth. Light has always been associated with this process of growth throughout Scripture. So here you have God himself coming in the form of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Again, he's the divine, he's God. But also here's what's interesting. Jesus is going to be the true embodiment of Israel. Now, let me say that one more time. This is a part of Jesus that we really don't talk about a lot. And it's completely missed in the gospel narratives, but it's there. Jesus is the true embodiment of the nation of Israel. And that is why the scripture says, through Jesus, I am the vine. Psalm 80, you'll notice the messianic foreshadow of the Son of Man in verse 17. But Psalm 80 about restoration is a messianic allusion to the restoration of the vine in Christ. So go back to John 15. Look back at John 15. Jesus says to a bunch of Jews, I am the true vine. Woo, that's bold. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Now, think through this for a second. Here, you would have had the nation of Israel. Those who heard these words would have clearly understood the allusions that Jesus was making back to Psalm 8, Jeremiah 2, Exodus 15, many other accounts like this throughout the Old Testament where Israel is described as the vine. Jesus is now saying, I am the true vine. Now, why was this so important? Two reasons. Let me just give you quickly. Number one, the temple was the heart of Israelite life. So goes the temple, so goes the life of Israel. On the temple, there was actually a carving of a vine that went all around the temple. So whenever Israel would have seen the temple, they would have seen the vine. The vine represented, of course, the growth of Israel, the growth that God has given. If you actually look at many drawings of the temple, many of them have, I think accurately so, a vine that went around the temple, signifying, of course, the growing presence of God among his people. But number two, ever since Babylonian captivity, Israel was never really restored. As you go throughout the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, Malachi, and Haggai, all of these books are post-Babylonian captivity. There is just this sense of just blah as you go through these books. Like God is going to bring his people back to the land, and this is really what it's going to be. No longer do we have the true reign of David, we have servants of Cyrus. No longer do we have the wisdom and the wealth of Solomon, but rather we are going to be subjugated to Greece. No longer do we have the might of Abraham and the faith of Abraham, but rather we are now going to have the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and the Romans come in. There's just always this sense, and Malachi gives this as well, there's just always this sense that after the second temple was built, that there's just this sense of something more that needs to be there. What Jesus is here saying in John 15 is, I am the true Israel. I am the true nation. You all have been looking for restoration. You all have been looking for the restoration of the Mosaic covenant. You have been looking for restoration of the Davidic throne. You have been looking for restoration of the wealth of Solomon. You have been looking for restoration of your national covenant with me. Find it in my son. My son is the true embodiment of the nation of Israel. And what do you think is going to happen? Think back to Psalm 80. Just as God planted his nation in the land of Canaan, and that land then grew. I would argue, and think back through this, if you will, throughout the book of Joshua. Whenever they send the spies to go throughout the land, how is that land described? As flourishing, right? As a beautiful land. I don't think that's just for the vegetation, the fruit, the corn, or whatever else they may have grown. But rather, I think that's also spiritually for the nation of Israel. If God is able to plant his nation in the land of Canaan, they will then become a growing land. So Jesus is saying, if you then will be a part of my vine, I will grow and I will become splendid. I will become magnificent. And all who are a part of me will then become great. You will become the true vine, the true Israel. Now, for us, who are all Gentiles, so what? Right? So what? But brethren, think through this with me. We ourselves, yes, are Gentiles, but who is really the true Israel? According to Galatians chapter 3, it is the one who has the faith of Abraham. It is the one who is of the seed of Abraham that's the true Israel. And then all the covenant blessings that came with the divine covenant with Israel, God will extend to us. A covenant of protection, of promise, of blessing, of regeneration, of cleansing, of life. That is what God is promising through Jesus. So the question then becomes for us. If we want to be a part of the true vine, we want to be a part of the true Israel. Let me make just one quick tangential comment. This is an idea I have not talked about a lot in previous sermons about how Jesus is the embodiment of the true Israel. I will talk about this some in coming months. It's an idea I just haven't introduced a lot because it requires a lot of overlaying of various texts to really understand what all that means. But if you're a bit confused, I will give some more sermons on this in coming months. Because it's really important to understand, not only is Jesus the embodiment of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, but Jesus in the flesh is also the embodiment of the covenant people of God, Israel herself. Okay? So if it seems a bit out of whack, like what's Ryan talking about here, I will talk about this more. And it is an abstract concept, but I do think it is in the text. So here then becomes the question. If we want to be in the true vine, what does that mean? How do we be a part of that true vine? One that is spiritually, think back to this morning, one that is spiritually alive and growing and thriving, and not one that's dead and wasting away. I'm going to give you just three concepts briefly from this text. Number one, we have to bear fruit. I'm going to work backward. You have to bear fruit. Do you notice what verse 2 says? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What does Jesus want of his people? To bear fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What does God want out of those who are part of the vine? He wants them to bear fruit. One more verse. Go down to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. What does God want of his people? He wants them to bear fruit. He wants them to bear fruit. Now, have I talked about this idea at all in previous months? Oh, yes. This whole idea of the fruit of sanctification, this taken from Romans chapter 6 and Romans 7, the idea of bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of sanctification, the fruit of life. Where did Paul get that from? He got it from Jesus, who got it from Asaph, who got it from Moses, who got it from God. This idea of bearing fruit is constant throughout the life of the Scripture. And as I've said before, when I've been asked the question, you know, what's really the purpose of the Christian life? Probably 3 to 4 years ago, I would have said, live faithful. Live faithful, that's it. And I did a sermon on this a few months ago. But I don't think that's it anymore. I think the right answer, at least in my current understanding of Scripture, this will probably change in a few years, but at least in my current understanding of Scripture, it's bear fruit. Bear fruit. Bear fruit for God. That's what he wants if you are going to be a part of the vine. What all does that entail? Listen to my sermons from May. I did 3 sermons on it, and I'm not going to re-preach them tonight. This afternoon. What is it? We still need to decide. Number 2, if you're in the true vine of Israel, how do you bear fruit? So if you are in the vine, you need to bear fruit. But how do you bear fruit? Well, look down the text with me. Look at verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I'm just going to stop there just for a second. Y'all think, for those of you in the Spirit study, think of Isaiah 44, think of Isaiah 32, think of Ezekiel 36, think of Titus chapter 3. Do you see how all of these things are fitting together through the eye of the Spirit? Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. How do we bear fruit? It is by abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus. Grayson cannot have picked out a better song. Abiding, or was it Ben that led that this morning, actually? Ben had no idea I was preaching this sermon tonight, but it fit perfect. We'll say he did. You abide in Jesus. Now, we understand that, of course. I'm going to give one clarification from my sermon this morning. I, as a child, I promise, I never picked a fish out and drug it by its tail over the water. Okay? I promise I've never done that. But I'll tell you as a kid, yeah. Y'all know how I feel about animals. But I have many, many, many times in my life walked by a tree, taken off a stick, and played with a stick for hours. You know what happened to that stick? It died. Why? It's cut off from the life source. Now, that perhaps makes me some environmental monster, I know, but at least I'm not an animal cruelist. You understand what happens, right? Whenever you take off a branch from the vine, it dies. But here, the vine is going to give life to the branch. Now, I want to talk about one thing that's so weird about this. Can you reattach a branch to a vine? Can you reattach a branch to a vine? As many of, or maybe some Eastern Kentucky way Angie, I don't know of, but as many marvels of modern science as we have, even in the day of GMOs, I don't think you can take a branch, super glue it to a tree, and have it bear fruit again, right? If it's gone, it's gone. But what has Jesus done? Jesus has taken the branches that were lost and dying, and he's brought them back and cleansed them through the word and given them life. That's the supernatural power of Jesus. And here I think the point for us is, as we bear the fruit of sanctification, the only way we're going to do it is by abiding in Jesus, by living in him, by fellowshipping in him. That is the call of the gospel. Number 3, how do I know if I'm abiding in Jesus? How do I really know if I'm abiding in Jesus? Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be complete and that my joy may be full. What here does he demand? He demands that those who abide in him obey his commandments through love. One more verse, down to verse 16. Two verses. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I have commanded you so that you will love one another. How do we know if we're abiding in Jesus? If we, through love, are obeying his commands. It's very simple to say, but very difficult to live. The one who abides in Jesus is the one who, by love, obeys his command. Love and knowledge, remember? It's the one who, by love, obeys his commands. And that's the call of the gospel. But remember, all of this is not talking about the individual Christian life. Let me explain what I mean by this real quick. The way that I have always read this text is, as an individual, if you are doing the right thing, you'll bear fruit, you'll walk in love, you'll know God, etc. That's not what this text is talking about. This text is talking about a collective. It's talking about the true vine who is not going to have a person but a people, who is going to have a people who are the branches, who will then bear fruit, who will then grow, who will then become a great, beautiful vine that covers the earth. And I think as we turn to 1 John chapter 3 to finish, I want to pose the question. Does the vine of Israel, the vine of God, the vine of Jesus, encompass the world today? You think back to Psalm 80, the vine covered the mountains. Covered the mountains. Does the vine of Jesus today cover the earth? As you read through 1 John, I am convinced that 1 John is just right out of John 15. Every part of 1 John comes right out of John 15. Look at just a few verses with me. Look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love of God that he has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love shall abide in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Casts out punishment, rather. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not know love. Who does not know love of his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So now working forward, do you abide in God by keeping his commandments? By abiding in him, do you bear fruit? And by bearing fruit, do we realize that we are now part of the true vine of God? What a beautiful narrative John 15 is, isn't it? Get out your songbooks, please. I can't help but make one more connection to this morning. You know what the true vine needs to live? Yes, you do. What is it, Kirby? You need water. Living water. Why did Israel perish? Because she never drank of living water. He said this of the Spirit who had not yet come, because he had yet to be glorified, John 7:39. And yet now through the Spirit, God has poured out living water on the world so that those who are part of the true vine of Israel may grow and bear fruit. And that's the story of God for his people today. If you'd like to come to the true vine this very evening, come forward while we stand and sing.